were singing this morning as we were worshiping, thinking about where many of these songs come from. And the Lord reminded me of when the African-American slaves, when they were going through so many different struggles that they got through them a lot of times by song and singing, and they would just constantly sing. And even in North America here, and even many of the songs that are written, a lot of them often come out of times when people were in great turmoil and great struggle. They were going through a lot of darkness maybe, or some things that they were wanting to push through and turn to song in order to be able to express themselves and express their faith and express who they are. And not only that, but they also come together. When people are in difficult times, they come together. And I just sense that the Lord was saying this morning that His people have to learn to worship Him and sing and come together and just exalt His name and express our faith toward Him in the good times if we want to stay clear of the bad times. You know, there's a lot of people have talked about back in the book of Acts when we read about how the church was persecuted. And when they were persecuted, they scattered all around the world. And some say that the persecution had to come in order to get the church to move out and begin to, you know, evangelize the world. That it was God who initiated that. Well, I have a little bit of a problem with that particular thought, because if that was the case, then the apostles were the only ones that didn't obey. Because the Bible says that the church was scattered except the apostles. My point is here is that the church in persecution scattered and then came together. But it took the persecution in order for them to get out there and do the stuff that they're supposed to do. And I thought, Lord, there must be an easier way. There must be a better way. There must be an easier way to have to go through some persecution or really difficult, lousy, rotten times in order to draw us to yourself. And I believe there is. I believe if the body of Christ would become so excited about what Jesus has already done for us and begin to be praising and worshiping and just calling upon His name continually in the good times, the bad times will be a lot less traumatic. I believe that with all my heart. That's why I can get excited when everything's going good and I sing some of these songs and I sing about how awesome and how great and how wonderful God is. I'm so thankful for His goodness upon my life. I just want that to be the expression of my life, both in the good times and the bad times. And in the good times, I will refuse to become lukewarm and just be nonchalant about the body of Christ and about coming together and about worshiping Him and praising Him. Lord, put a sense of fire within us so that we'll be enthusiastic about the things of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm so thrilled to know that His life is worth running after with all our hearts. I'm going to talk to you this morning a little bit. Actually, I'm going to talk probably about the next couple of Sundays about the great exchange. And what do you think about when you think of an exchange? You think about, maybe trading one thing for another. And one of the, you know, traders, when people trade things, often, well, a horse trader, for instance, will, a good horse trader is one that gets the best deal for himself. And so they always want to make sure that they're able to get ahead of the next person. And I read this story recently about Abraham Lincoln, that when he was a young lawyer, that there was this judge that he used to barter back and forth with a lot, and they decided that they were going to trade horses. And the judge says, okay, well, I'll come here. I'll bring my horse here tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. You bring your horse here tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock and we'll put up $25. And if we don't show up, we lose the $25, but we're not going to be able to look at the horses that we're getting until tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock when we bring them here. So the next day at the point of time, they came And the judge brought the saddest look on the horse that you ever seen. I mean, it was just a terrible specimen of a horse. And he figured he's sure he got ahead of Abraham Lincoln this time. And after a while, of course, people were gathered to watch this. After a while, they seen Abraham Lincoln coming with a wooden sawhorse on his shoulder. And he walked up to him, and people started laughing and going on. Said Lincoln thought Lincoln really got ahead of him this time. And Lincoln put the sawhorse down, and he looked at the horse that the judge had. And Lincoln said, "Well, this is the first time I ever got beaten in a horse trade." He didn't think that horse was worth the sawhorse. In the world system, when we have an exchange or when we make a trade, generally people look at to make sure that they get the best part of the trade, or at least equal. I think this is true. Any deal is not a good deal unless it's a good deal for both parties. In other words, if I make a deal with you and, you know, I get by far the best part of the deal and you're left with nothing or because of lack of information, then that's not a good deal. It's only a good deal when it's a good deal for both parties. But it's interesting when we look at the great exchange that we're going to talk about this morning and about the Lord Jesus Christ is that we're involved in an exchange where we get the best part of the exchange by far, hands down. We get the best part of the change. In other words, we exchange our badness for His goodness. We exchange our fear for His faith. We exchange our sin for His holiness. Now, who gets the best deal out of that? I mean, it's amazing when we stop and think of it. The great exchange that Jesus is offering us is for us to lay down our life before Him and allow us to pick up His life. And Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." The word life there, let me say this again. The word life, when Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life," He was talking about a life that is absolutely perfect. A life that is expressed in the way God lives. A life that is expressed in the way God lives out His life, or the way Jesus lived His life out upon the earth. Now, Jesus always did and always obeyed His Father. He always seen what the Father was doing, and He got involved with whatever He did. Jesus exchanged His free will, if you will, and took on the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that He was to send His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world that through Him the world might be saved. And the great exchange is all involved around exchanging the life that we have been limited to or being held in bondage to because of the sin of this world, exchange that kind of life to the life of God, life with God. Let me read a few scriptures that gives us a better example of what this great exchange is all about. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So that's an awesome exchange. God made Jesus, who knew no sin. He was perfect. The Bible says that He was perfect in all His ways. But He made Him sin so that you and I could be free from the sin. Jesus could take that sin and get rid of it. And we were able to exchange our sinfulness for His holiness. Notice, He said, "He knew who had no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God." Wow, that is awesome. God has given us, He has made a way for you and I to walk in the righteousness of God. In other words, He's made a way for you and I to be as righteous as Jesus. What's it mean to be righteous? One of the meanings is that it means that we have right standing before God. We don't have to worry about when we come before God whether we're going to be allowed into heaven or not. Not if we know Jesus, not if we allow, you know, Him to have been a sacrifice for our sin. When we come before the Father, we know that we have right standing before God. We know that He's going to embrace us into heavenly realms. He's going to embrace us as a father does his son. As a father does his child. He embraces us. Because there's a great exchange took place when we said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinful being. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whenever we make that confession of faith, the way I did, I said, Lord, I don't know if this is all real, but if this is all real, please come into my life and save me. I don't want to die in my sin. And so when I did that, I exchanged my sinful life for His holy life. As simple as that. The great exchange. Let's read on in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. In other words, the Bible says that God, when He has shone His light in our dark hearts. And I don't know the way you see yourself. I mean, we all see ourselves in different ways. But now that I see the light of God, I see how dark my heart was before I allowed God in. Before I realized my desperate need for God, I realized how much I was caught in darkness. I was in bondage in that place of darkness. And then God began to shine His light on my life, upon my heart. In the midst of that darkness, He began to shine light. And I began to see. I began to have my eyes open that God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Salvation is real. I began to see all these things. When God began to show, to shine His light upon my heart. And then the Apostle Paul, he says that when God turned him around, we all know the story about the Apostle Paul. We know that before he knew Jesus, he was going around persecuting Christians, putting them in jail and even killing them. And before God got a hold of him, before he realized that Jesus Christ was Lord. And then when he did realize this, God commissioned him. Paul was boasting really about his commission. He says, God told me in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he said, God sent me to open their eyes, in other words, the eyes of the unbelievers, open the eyes of the unbelievers in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. From the power of Satan to God. In other words, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are influenced by the power of Satan. We're under the power of the enemy. And so when we come to Christ, the great exchange is exchanging our darkness that we live in for the light of God. We can exchange the way we live outside of Christ, exchange that for a life of light and life in Christ. Wow. That's a good exchange. When we can exchange who we are for the life of Christ. You might say, well, Pastor Bill, I'm not really identifying with that because, you know, I don't really see my life as darkness. I don't really see that I'm that bad a person. I'm generally a good person. I'm generally a person who does good. And so I don't see how my life is all that dark. Well, the scripture clearly states to us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. You know what all means? It means all. That means every one of us. And there's something interesting about heaven. Heaven is a just place. And there's no wrong judgments in heaven. Heaven is a just place. If there was ever sin allowed into heaven, if we tried to get into heaven with even the slightest sin on our lives, we would miss it because there's no sin in heaven. In heaven, sin is immediately cast out. And that's what happened to the God of this world, Satan, the Bible calls him, that he was immediately cast out of heaven because he rebelled against God. As soon as rebellion was found in his heart, the Bible says that he fell like lightning from heaven. He fell from his position in heaven because judgment came immediately. You know, you can look upon what happened this week in judging Mike Duffy. And you can see what happened there. 31 charges against him and he get off in every single one. And I look at that And I say immediately, my mind says, you'll understand when I'm finished why I say this, what is wrong with our justice system? And am I suggesting that he was guilty of those charges? I don't know whether he was or not, but I do know this. There's something wrong with the justice system when you have RCMP who come up with 31 charges and they don't have enough evidence for one of those charges to stick. There's something wrong with the prosecution system when they agree to go to court with 31 charges and not one of them stick. There's something wrong somewhere. There's something wrong with the justice system. And as I say, I'm not saying whether he's guilty or not. I don't know enough about the situation to say whether he was or not, but there's something wrong with the justice system. Somewhere, somebody fell down. Well, that's not the way it is in heaven. In heaven, justice is swift. And for us to think that we could make it to heaven by being good is a deception. We can never make it to heaven without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to take care of our sin. Asking Him to have our sin washed away by His suffering on the cross, His sacrifice on the cross. There is no other way to make it to heaven. Not the good life. What's this Bible say? Isaiah the prophet says, all your righteousness are as filthy rags. So it doesn't make any difference how good I think I am, how much I can do things right. They're all as filthy rags. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The Bible clearly states that. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Jesus is Lord. And in Revelation, it tells us that they overcame Him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so we declare that, Father, we come to You with none of our righteous works, but we come to You in the name of Jesus, and we declare that we have called upon His name to wash us clean from all our sin. The great exchange exchanges our sin for His righteousness, exchanges our darkness for His righteousness, exchanges living in chaos to living in a place of order. Matthew 8:14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Talking about Jesus now. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is an awesome scripture in the New Testament, talking about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How He came that He might bring healing to the people on the earth. To people who, some people didn't even know Christ, but yet He brought healing to them. The Bible says, as Isaiah the prophet was quoted here, talking about Jesus, how He came, He suffered and died on the cross, He was tied to the whipping post, and He was beaten, and the Bible clearly declares that by His stripes you were healed. So it declares, the gospel declares, that our healing was paid for at the cross. That our healing was paid for at the whipping post, where Jesus was tied there, and His flesh was ripped off His back, in order that our bodies might be healed. So the great exchange includes our healing for our sicknesses. And the great exchange is that our sicknesses were laid on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we can claim healing for our bodies because it was already paid for at the cross. Glory to God. Talk about a great exchange. Praise the Lord. Well, what kind of other exchange did we make? And we're going to go into these a little bit deeper probably in the weeks ahead. I'm going through fairly quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the scripture says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul writing, he's saying, "You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Jesus was made poor. The Bible says, you might say, well, how was Jesus rich? Because many people think that Jesus walked the earth in poverty. No, he didn't walk the earth in poverty. In fact, as a very young child, kings came to him and brought treasure to him and laid it at his feet. In other words, God moved upon kings in order to come to sponsor the life of Jesus, the ministry that Jesus would have. And Jesus walked the earth, and everywhere he went, actually, he called on the miraculous power to be released in order to feed thousands of people. He paid his taxes by sending somebody to the river in order to throw a line in and catch a fish with and grab the money out of the fish's mouth. It seems like he had multiple streams of income. He was able to support himself and others around him. Jesus, the Bible says, although he was so rich, he became poor. When did he become poor? Well, the Bible talks about Jesus coming from heaven. And he was the light of heaven. He was in the most preeminent place in heaven. He had thousands and thousands and thousands of angelic beings ministering to him. And the Bible says that he came from heaven and came to earth in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So he left all that behind him. And some people think that because he left all that behind him, that's when he became poor. No, because we see in Scripture that as Jesus lived out his life, he didn't live in poverty. He didn't live under a spirit of poverty. The time when Jesus became poor is when he hung on that cross. He was stripped of everything. And he was naked hanging on that cross. He was stripped of all his dignity. He was stripped of what we would call human pride and so forth. He was hung on that cross and took our shame so that we might be able to hold our heads up, because Jesus took our shame. He became poor that we might become rich. Therefore, you and I have no need to live under a spirit of poverty today. We talked about that a little bit recently, about the God of Mammon and how he tries to control us and to keep us in a spirit of poverty. But you have been given victory over poverty. God has changed our poverty. We've exchanged our poverty for his riches. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for the great exchange. Now, I want to go to, time is going, so I want to bounce up to Isaiah 61. I want to read some scripture here, and we're going to go into this one a little bit deeper as we look at what God said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, the prophet Isaiah speaking about Jesus, who was about to come into the world hundreds of years after the prophet spoke this. And he declared that this would be the activity or the destiny for the Messiah as he came into the world. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You'll remember in Luke 4:18, Jesus took the scriptures and he read this very scripture and he said, I'm the one that's going to do this. I'm the one that the Spirit of the Lord is upon. I'm the one that has come to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind and so forth. And it goes on to say about this is what the Messiah will declare. In verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, Jesus, would be glorified. And they shall build up the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Wow. That is talking about you and me, that we have been set free. Our shame has been taken care of. He's given us beauty for ashes. He's taken us to a place where you and I are to live under the blessing of God while we're here on earth because of what Jesus has taken us into. I haven't got time to go into it this morning, but another time I'm going to talk about that covenant relationship, marriage, with husband and wife, the covenant relationship that is involved in man and woman coming together in the marriage relationship. I'm going to talk about the exchange that takes place in that particular ordinance. But I can't go there this morning because I want us to go a little bit deeper into this exchange of beauty rising out of ashes. You know, we just read that in Isaiah, that one of the things that the Lord does for us is that He gives us beauty for ashes. Have you ever felt that your life was dark and that so many things in it didn't work out the way you wanted to? You've started out in life probably as a young individual and you had a plan for life and you had an idea of what life was going to bring you, but you've walked in it now 20 years and it just isn't going the way you thought it would. It just isn't producing the way you thought it would. So many things are different. And you might be going through some things that the Lord wants to use in order to develop something in you that is far more beautiful than what you could ever imagine. This whole concept of bringing beauty out of ashes, the Lord wants to do that. When we come into the kingdom of God, one of the first things we do is go through the refiner's fire. One of the first things that happens is that we go through the refiner's fire. Fire has a way of cleansing things. Fire has a way of bringing us back to a place where all the things that we've set up around us, sometimes they look good. When all these things are burnt up and we have to turn to God instead of our own resources. In reading about the benefits of grassland burning or burning grassland, I know some of you, many of you probably did that in the past. Years ago, it was much more prevalent around PEI that everybody would burn their grass in the spring. And there was reasons for doing that. Now, you had to be careful in burning the grass. Not like me. I did that one time and I had to call 911 because it got out of hand and the whole field was on fire. Thank God the house didn't burn down, but I wouldn't be the first one who started the fire and the house burned down. But there are benefits of grass fires in the spring. And number one benefit is the fire destroys the undesirable grass and enables new shoots to grow up. That's one of the things that's happened when we burn the grass. It destroys all the old grass, the undesirable grass that was there from last year and was just hanging there. And as long as you leave that there, it smothers the good shoots, the good plants and so forth. So in burning it up, it gets rid of a lot of that stuff that hinders good growth. When I came to God as a sinner, I had lots of old dead stuff that had to go. If I was allowed to hang on to those things, if I didn't allow God to put me through the refiner's fire, then every time I would come to God in prayer, these negative things would come up. So these things like a foul mouth, these things like wrong attitudes, these things like a haughty spirit would come up in my mind and they'd get in the way of my relationship with God. So if I didn't allow God to put me through the refiner's fire, then I couldn't have the relationship with God that He desired me to have. So I had to submit to the refiner's fire. You see, the reason why He puts us through the refiner's fire is because He's after something. He's after that shoot, that treasure that He's got on the inside of us. I didn't want to have these things in me to keep me from God. You see, when I got saved, when I became a Christian, my mind was messed up bad. You talk about being brainwashed. I needed a real good brainwashing. I remember I had things set up. If things went wrong, I had it all set up of how I was going to do some dishonest things with the government. I was going to, there were some things that I was investing in. I was investing in farming, and I thought if everything went bad, I had all set up so I could get my money back out. But it would be dishonest with the government. And in the meantime, I became a Christian, and God began dealing with that attitude. You see, when I'd go to pray, these thoughts would come into my mind. I had this set up so that I would be able to rip the government off so that I could have finances. And so when I went through the refiner's fire, God had to put that before me. Either I could have this, I could go through this and be better off financially without my relationship with God in good stead, or I could turn from that and have my relationship with God in a place of holiness. That was what was put before me. That was the choice that was put before me. We always have choices, people. We always, in everything that we do, we have choices when it comes to finances, when it comes to dealing with government, when it comes to dealing with our friends and neighbors. We can, every little choice that we make, they may seem insignificant, but they're huge when it comes to our relationship with God. As I said before, God is a just God, and He wants things to be done properly if we are going to have a good relationship with Him. So I couldn't go through with it. It cost me financially. It took me years and years to get over that financial setback. But oh, how I gained so much because of my relationship with God. How I gained so much in that. But God was putting me through the fire. He was putting me through the refiner's fire. The second thing that a good grass fire does, it destroys insects, pests, and other parasites. It destroys those kind of things over the land. Now, this speaks to me of forces in our spiritual life, of forces outside our lives. In other words, demonic parasites, demonic things, things in the spiritual realm. And yes, we believe there's a spiritual realm, and there's good angels in the spiritual realm, but there's also bad angels, bad influences in the spiritual realm. And this fire, refiner's fire, can help us deal with these demonic parasites that hang on to us. What do I mean by a demonic parasite? What do I mean by a demonic influence? Well, I like to use this story because to me it really speaks to us about how demonic spirits can influence our lives. Two kids can be come into a home, in the home the mother says, "Okay, you can have so many cookies, and your friend here can have so many cookies." And they have those, and she says, "Now, after you have these cookies, I'm putting the cookie jar back up in the cupboard, and that's all you can have. You can't have any more." So the mom's goes off to another room, and the kids go on playing. And then the neighbor's kid says, "Hey, let's go back and get some more cookies. I know where they're at." And the kid says, "No, mom says don't touch those cookies. That's all she allows us to have. She allows us to have two each, and that's it." And they go off playing her in again. And then the neighbor's kid again comes back and says, "Oh, well, let's go and just get one more. Your mother will never know. She's gone to another room. Let's just go and do that." And the little kid says, "Oh, no, we better not. When mom says don't take cookies, I don't want to go and do it." And so they go playing again. And then that kid comes back again. "Come on. You know how good they taste. She'll never notice. They'll just one. Just gone. We can sneak. I'll watch the door while you go." And this keeps up all the time. Eventually, the little kid gets wore down and goes and gets the cookie. Now, that's what I mean by demonic forces. You and I can choose to do the right thing, but often demonic forces will try to speak into our minds to do the wrong thing. And they often will not leave us alone. They will keep tormenting us, keep at us, and sometimes until they break us. But we need to go through the refiner's fire so that we will not have anything for those enemies to be able to hook onto, to be able to lead us in the direction that they want us to go in disobedience to God. You remember last week we did the skit, the slave was being led by the sin that was attached to the slave. You remember that? The slave really wasn't led by the person who was hauling the sin around. The slave was actually led by the sin. The enemy had to hook in the sin and leading the slave. Another example I can use is people who are caught up in pornography. And most people who are caught up, practically all people who are caught up in pornography, it is from another wound or something that's happened in their life. It's some kind of an addiction. Most all addictions are trying to fill a void in their lives. And so there's something that happened in their lives that has caused woundedness. And they began watching pornography, and it becomes an obsession with them. And they know now that they're supposed to stop that it is bad. And we could talk about the wrongness and the devastation that pornography carries or goes along with. But the enemy will begin to move upon individuals to try to get them to go back. Get them to go back with that. Start putting thoughts into their head about porn and lustful thoughts and all these kind of things that would draw them back. And they'll also begin to bring stress in their lives, because most people will run to their addictions when they get caught up in a lifestyle of stress. Most people will run to their addictions when life just seems like it's going haywire and they want to get out of it for a while, so they'll run to their addictions. Some will go to pornography, some will go to alcohol, some will go to adultery, all kinds of stuff. But once we enter in that, we give the enemy, we open the door to Mr. Devil and say, come on in. When we choose to go to the computer and look at things that we shouldn't, we are opening the door to the enemy and say, Mr. Devil, come on in. But the problem is, the enemy doesn't come in just that particular area. He will come into your home. He will come into your life in so many ways and begin to destroy it. And you'll begin to wonder why life is all screwed up, why it's all messed up. Because the enemy comes in then and begins to bring all kinds of things to keep us in a place of bondage. But going through the refiner's fire will help us to get rid of those things. The third thing that I want to mention about the benefits of a grass fire is that nutrients are released in the ash and is recycled back as a fertilizer for the young shoots to come up. This is an important part. The young shoots will come up. There's an ash heap there, and that sprout, that little tree is coming up within it. In the midst of that, everything else is burned off, you see. All that's left is that one valuable seed. And I'm convinced that when God takes us through the refining fire, and we can read it in the book of Malachi about the refiner's fire, when he takes us through that fire, he's after that treasure that he's put in you. He's after that treasure that he's put in me. You see, every one of us carry an awesome treasure put there by God. I believe that God, when he puts us through that refiner's fire, he wants to burn everything away so he can take a look at that treasure. So that treasure, that seed that he's put in you, there's nothing hindering it from coming forth. He puts us through the refiner's fire so that goodness, that good thing that God has put in you, is able to come forth. Bad people are just people with something good inside that is polluted with all this junk and garbage of the world. But God wants to burn all that away so that he can get to the goodness that's in each one of us. I believe that he wants to put us through the refiner's fire. I believe when I get saved, honestly, I think I've been going through the refiner's fire and for a long period of time. And he's still burning up stuff in my life. But what he wants to do is have nothing left but that ash, and then breathe on that ash with the Holy Spirit in order to bring life to that seed that he's planted on the inside of you, so that you can begin to express that treasure that he's put on the inside of you. You know, you carry a treasure. You are an individual who has the treasure of God residing on the inside of you, and God will not do without you revealing that treasure. And if we'll yield to the refining fire, go through it properly, then when he blows his Holy Spirit on that ash heap, all of a sudden there'll be a little seed come forth, a little shoot come forth. Out of the ashes we will rise. Out of the ashes we will begin to grow. Out of the ashes of going through the refiner's fire, we begin to grow. And we begin to present Jesus the way he's really meant to be presented. The scripture says that we are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, what's that look like, Pastor Bill? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through it. See Jesus' attitude toward the poor, toward religion, toward serving God, toward walking with God, toward helping one another and so forth. Look at his attitude and then become like him. Say, Lord, help me become like Jesus. That should be a constant prayer. God is after the seed that he has placed on the inside of you. You are a treasure of God, an absolute treasure. And God is after that treasure you carry. That's why when I come and speak the word to you, I ask, Lord, what is it that these people need to hear this morning, Father? What's the message that you have for these people this morning? Because I know God looks at you as his treasure, and treasure is to be treated with the utmost respect. And so if I was to ever say something to you that I believe would be harmful to you and hurt you, I'm going to have to give an account for that one day. God would say, well, I see, now this is my treasure that you were speaking to. And you said some things that aren't true. Now you're going to have to give an account because this is my treasure. So I have the fear of God when it comes to a time of speaking the messages of God to you. And God's message to you this morning is you have a treasure residing on the inside of you that he wants to expose. Do you believe that this morning? Now, if you do, you will treat one another with exceptional grace. What I mean by that is you will recognize that there is a treasure that your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor are carrying on the inside of them, and it belongs to God. And you will treat them with the utmost respect because the treasure of God is on the inside of them. You are unique. You've been created by God to express a part of God that only you can express. Nobody else can express that part that he's given you. You are unique and he knows you. And God is so big, he's so huge, he's so wonderful that he needs every one of us to express him. Why don't you stand with me, please?